Thank you very much, Mr. West Tuttle. Appreciate that. That name will go down in the Western Music Hall of Fame. That'll go down to Western Hall of Fame, man. It's got some great names in there. What's the... All right, let's see what we got here. I don't even know what day it is. What is the date?
Tuesday.
Well, I mean the 12th. 12th of May. And yeah. I know it. I know it. I will put me a sticker up on my mirror and say, the 30th you get married. So don't forget that. Don't make plans for that day. Oh, boy, in the military, when you're getting short, you know that, right down to the hours. So, okay. In regard to our prayer, we need to be in prayer for Tish. We need to be in prayer for Nathan. We need to be in prayer for Bill Hess, Harold Simonson. Let's see, Vic and Cindy, George Edwards, Cindy, yep. And so, any other names we need? Yes, sir. Okay, how old is your mom now? 79. She lived having you and your brother that long, huh? That's pretty good. She hung in there. That's good. Well, we'll be in prayer for your mom, Steve. Absolutely. And did you call her on Mother's Day? Good. You're a good boy. You're a good boy. Wes called his mom. Sharon saw her mom. Huh? Oh, well, that's not out of norm, though. Oh, well, that's not happening. He calls you every Sunday and Monday and Tuesday. Okay. Let's see. Okay, let's begin ourselves for our study tonight. A few moments in prayer. The purpose of the prayer is to test yourself to see if you're trusting His Spirit, to open our eyes in His wonderful book. I'm just having so much fun in Revelation now. It's in the Second Coming, the Marriage Supper, the Battle of Armageddon, and the incarceration of Satan. So we have a lot of good things we're looking at. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this assembly, for opportunity to get together and open up the text. Let your Spirit open up and reveal so many things to us, Father. We're so appreciative of this. Living in your Word is just such a joy, as well as all the blessings that it does bring. So, Father, we pray now your Spirit will open our eyes and our ears and quicken us to grasp the things that you'd have us to see. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're looking at the Second Advent, and we took up an introductory 5 points dealing with the deity of Jesus Christ. And then we took number point one, there are two Advents of Christ. Point two, the first Advent begins with the virgin birth, went through things of that. And the point three, the distinction between the rapture and the Second Advent. And we took up a great number of things on a chart on that one. Point four, the analogies to the Second Advent. A was the analogy to nature. B, the historical analogy. And then point five, let me see something here. Yeah, I think this takes us to where we left off. Yeah. Okay. And so point five. At the second advent, is that right, Jim? This is point five? I did point five. Okay. Yes, I see. Yes. And we stopped at the end of point five. Yeah. Okay. Now we're ready for point six. It's right here. I didn't see it. It's right here. Point six. Gotta make a larger X. I was telling Jim, I can tell how my eyes are doing. I used to start off with 10 font, and then I went up to 12 font, then I went up to 14 font, now I'm at 16 font, and I said, I'm getting closer to hitting 18 font. And Jim says, you still driving? So I'm still at 16 font, so that's good. Okay, point six. A brief look at the events that are associated with the second advent. Now, some of these we're going to go into more detail with, but this makes the package in fullness here. So, A, the second advent and Armageddon. And we'll be looking at Armageddon probably next week, if not the next. All right, the second advent and Armageddon. And point one, Armageddon is the last world war of history. It's the last world war of history. Jesus Christ comes back to slaughter the anti-Semitic forces. Now what we'll see is that they will gather to fight each other. There will be some that will be coming to support the Jews, and then those will be coming to annihilate the Jews, and then they hook up and join together to kill all the Jews. It is just amazing. I saw on the History Channel, it had a two-hour program on the plague. And boy, the plague in the 1200s and 1300s, they killed so many Jews, blaming them for the plague. It was their fault. And they would just kill them, cut open pregnant Jewish mothers, and it was horrible. And the way they just picked out the Jews, and that's the way it's been throughout history. So at Armageddon's the last world war of history, Jesus Christ comes back to slaughter the anti-Semitic armies, which involves all the armies of the world coalition to destroy the Jews from the earth. Point two, and anti-Semitism, I think I told you, is on the increase around the world right now with the decreased economics. They're blaming the Jews. And it's like Lucy said in Charles Shook's. He said, we got to find, blame this person. And Linus said, we got to blame somebody. Oh, yeah. And he said, does that solve it? No, it doesn't solve anything, but it makes you feel better if you have somebody to blame. So, point two. And when Jesus Christ comes, he will slaughter all these armies. So that's 2 points under A. Now, point B. The second advent and what is called Operation Footstool. It's in the Bible, so we'll look at that. So it's a second advent and association with the Operation Footstool. Point one, this is the final victory of Jesus Christ over Satan and the fallen angels. The first was the prehistoric world. The second was the cross. And this is the third and final. Point two, this footstool is prophesied in Psalm 110, verse 1. So let's turn for a moment to Psalm 110, verse 1. Psalm 110, verse 1. Just so you'll see what we're talking about. Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord, that's God the Father, says to my Lord, that's Jesus Christ, sit thou at my right hand until I make God the Father make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. So this is recorded in Scripture. It's also prophesied by David. It's also prophesied by David. Let's look at Luke 20. Matthew, Mark, Luke. And we'll look at chapter 20. Luke 20, and we'll look at verse 43. Luke 20:43. I know if I said one day we're going to study Luke verse by verse, some of you would say he'll never make it. The rapture will occur or he'll die with gray hair, but it'll never happen. But anyway, Luke 20 verse 43. Start 42. David himself says in the book of Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. Therefore, David calls him Lord, and how is he his son? And that's one of the mysteries that we understand in Scripture. You can also look sometime at Acts chapter 2, verse 35. Point 3. It is also part of the glory of Jesus Christ. The Operation Footstool associated with the Second Advent is a part of the glory of Jesus Christ. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 12 and 13. Hebrews 1, verses 12 and 13. And as a mantle, thou wilt roll them up. As a garment, they will also be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years will not come to an end. So, verse 13, but to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand, until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet? Here it's talking about the glory of Jesus Christ over angels. Now, angels are over us, but we're way down on the food chain, but it's related to the glory of Jesus Christ. And then finally, point 4, Operation Footstool is the destiny of Jesus Christ. We all have a destiny. This is only part of the destiny of Jesus Christ. Let's look at Hebrews 10. That's right there in Hebrews. Let's look at Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. Hebrews 10, 12 and 13. Verse 12, but he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. So this is Jesus Christ at the session, waiting. That's one of the things he's doing at the right hand of God the Father, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. And God the Father is going to do that. Okay, so A, Second Advent and Armageddon. B, Second Advent and Operation Footstool. C, Second Advent and the Baptism of Fire. Second Advent and the Baptism of Fire. Subpoint 1. After the Battle of Armageddon comes the Baptism of the Fire. Baptism of Fire. Which means, by which all unbelievers are removed from the earth and cast into fire. Let's look at Matthew chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Matthew 3, verses 11 and 12. All right, Matthew 3. Verse 11. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove the sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And he and his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear the threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That is the removal of unbelievers from the earth. Subpoint 2 under the Second Advent and the Baptism of Fire, parables of the baptism of fire. Parables of the baptism of fire. A. The wheat and the tares. We won't read this, but it's Matthew 13:47. Secondly, B. So, point two is the parable of the baptism of fire. A. I'm glad you want to get it down. I sure know I did. Wheat and tares, Matthew 13:47 and following. B. The parable of the 10 virgins, Matthew 25:1-13. Now, sub point three. Jewish baptism of fire is found. This is removal of unbelieving Jews. Ezekiel 20:34-38. And since we're intensified our study in dealing with the Jews and Romans, let's take a moment and turn to Ezekiel 20. Ezekiel 20:34-38. This just breaks it down. That is a general statement. Giving specifically to the Jews and the Gentiles, we'll have it specifically. They're all in that first one that we looked at. Okay. But it is specifically for the Jews, Ezekiel 20:34-38. All right, let's start at 34. And I shall bring you out from the peoples and gather you from the lands where you are scattered with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out. And I shall bring... Maybe I need to increase those fonts now, Jim. It wouldn't be my Bible. All right. And I shall bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I shall enter into judgment with you face to face. As I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will enter into judgment with you, declares the Lord God. And I shall make you pass under the rod, and I shall bring you into the bond of the servant, of the covenant, and I shall purge from you the rebels and those who transgress against me. That's to reject his son. I shall bring them out of the land where they sojourned, but they will not enter into the land of Israel. Thus you will know that I am the Lord. As for you, O house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, go serve every one his idols, but later you will surely listen to me, and my holy name you will profane no longer with your gifts and with your idols. So this is just specifically for the Jews. Now, under point three, that was Jewish baptism of fire, Ezekiel 20:34-38. Now let's look at Gentile baptism of fire, found in Matthew 25, and we'll look at starting at verse 31. So let's go to Matthew 25. It would just take a tremendous amount of time if we studied the book of Revelation and spent time at every passage that deals with it in the Bible. It just would be unbelievable, because it's all through the Bible. Just think how many things we've gone through at this point. So let's look at Matthew 25:31. Matthew 25:31-46. All right, let's start reading at 31. But when the Son of Man comes into his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will gather before him, and he will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right, and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the earth. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick. By the way, they like the verse 35, I was a stranger, you took me in. It's a stranger to the Gentiles. He's Jewish. Okay, verse 36, naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then all the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you as a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, now notice here he's king. King said to them, Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did this to the one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on his left, Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Now I'm going to show you something tonight. If we get there, they will not be the first ones thrown into this fire. First ones thrown into this fire is going to be the beast and the false prophet. It's going to be really cool. Okay. Well, I can see that just excited y'all so much. Verse 42, For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or in stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he answered, saying, Truly I say to you, the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Okay, so that's the baptism of fire for the Gentiles. Okay, A, related, second advent related to Armageddon. B, to Operation Footstool. C, to the baptism of fire. And then D, the second advent and the millennium. The second advent and the millennium. Okay, one, the second advent introduces the millennium and perfect environment on earth. Man doesn't usher it in, the return of Christ in the battle of Armageddon. Two, Satan and the demons are removed. Satan and the demons are removed. So very close to where we are, let's look at Revelation 20. Revelation 20, right now we're in verse 19, but we're almost ready to go into chapter 20. Revelation 20, 1 through 3. Revelation 20, 1 through 3. And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan. So here we have great titles of Satan. And bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he should not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. So this is the dealing with the second advent in relation to Satan. Now, point three, just filling in all we've done, dealing with the millennium, all unbelievers removed from the earth, Gentile and Jew. Four, all anti-Semitism is removed. Satan is removed. The beast is removed. The false prophet is removed. Religion is removed. So therefore, there will be no anti-Semitism. Five, this one is my favorite. There will be maximum study of Scripture. Maximum study of Scripture. Let's take a look at this in Isaiah 2. Let's take a look at this beautiful concept. Do what? Fortunately, I won't be called on to teach. Jesus Christ will be teaching, and he will have all eternity to teach it. So, let's take a look at Isaiah 2, 1 through 5. Isaiah 2, 1 through 5. Beautiful passage. The word which Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, that will come about. All right, when will it come about? Second Advent. In the last days, the millennium. The mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. Now, will be. What they're doing over there today is not the fulfillment of Scripture. The mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the Lord of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may know, walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he will judge between the nations, and will render decisions for many peoples, and they will hammer their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up a sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. But they will come together and study the word, and I think that's just going to be a beautiful part of the millennium. What will we be doing in the millennium? We'll be listening to the Messiah teach. Okay, and there won't be any, well, I wonder if that's right. I wonder if this is right. We know it's truth. Okay, point six. There will be maximum spirituality. Maximum spirituality. This is the new covenant to Israel. Maximum spirituality, filling in the Holy Spirit. And when there is maximum study of the Bible, there is maximum spirituality. And when there is maximum grasping of Scripture, maximum filling of the Holy Spirit, there's maximum peace. So there'll be maximum spirituality, faith in the Holy Spirit, just as in all time. When there is maximum study of Scripture, there is maximum filling of the Spirit. And when there is maximum grasping of Scripture and maximum filling of the Holy Spirit, there is maximum peace throughout the world. Removal of all hostility to Jesus Christ, all hostility to the Jews, and the study of Scripture. The millennial environment will be a period of great peace on earth. But just the opposite occurs when there are hostilities exist, when there is minimum study of the Bible, people are not interested in the study of the Bible, increasing anti-Semitism, very little spirituality, much like the conditions in the world today. So it's going to be easy to see. You take away certain things, it's going to change the whole environment. You have the presence of certain things, it changes the whole environment. All right, point seven. Point seven. Israel restored to the promised land. Man will not do that today. This will be done by Jesus Christ, the second advent, after the Armageddon campaign. Eight. All four unconditional covenants to Israel will be fulfilled. All four unconditional covenants to Israel will be fulfilled. Now, we started Sunday, and I realized I haven't really taught too much on these four unconditional covenants. I don't know how many of you know them, so I'm going to be repeating them a while, so they'll be second nature to you. The Abrahamic covenant, that's the Messiah. Secondly, the Palestinian covenant, that's a land covenant. The third one is the Davidic covenant. That is, his son will reign forever. And then the new covenant. So there's the Abrahamic covenant, the Palestinian covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the new covenant. None have been fulfilled at this point. They will be fulfilled at the point in the millennium. Let's look at Daniel 9:24. Daniel 9:24. Daniel 9, verse 24. 70 weeks. I'll let you get there because it's important. Daniel 9:24. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression. So that's Daniel's 70 week is the 7 years of the tribulation. To make an end of sin. To make an atonement for iniquity. To bring in everlasting righteousness. To seal up visions and prophecy. And to anoint the most holy place. So all of these things are going to take place at the second advent of Jesus Christ and going into the millennium. Point 9. As for the rest of the world, we're not left in the dark about that. We're told what's going to happen in Israel, but we're not left in the dark. By the way, there's much more happening. I hadn't brought out here, but remember the mountain will split. And Jerusalem will become a port city, and there's so many wonderful things that's going to happen. But right now, as for the rest of the world, nations will live in perfect environment, including a universal peace. Universal peace. Let's look at Psalm 46. Now, why are we? Am I taking the time, Luke, just rather than just give it to you? Because sometimes I just feel like we need to read it. We need to see it. And I know we all have busy schedules, and a lot of you will not go home and open these up. And I just think you should at least once be aware where they are, have read them, and know them. Psalm 46. That's one thing I didn't enjoy about Dallas Seminary, is that by the time it was all over, my goodness, for different courses, I've read the entire Bible several times in the 4 years at Dallas Seminary. And one time it'd be for Bible, another time in Hebrew, something like that. So it's really important. So let's look at Psalm 46, 8 through 11. 46, 8 through 11, we're looking at national peace all over the earth. Come behold the works of the Lord. What a beautiful phrase. Who has wrought desolation in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. We'll be studying that. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The Lord of Jacob is our stronghold. So we'll be looking at how some of these things have come about with the destroying of the chariots and all of those things. But it just is indicative of that he is God. So people that do not believe in the millennium, Amiel, they have to say God doesn't keep his word. I am God. I have told you I'm going to do this, and I will do it. Now look with me at Isaiah 2. Go to Isaiah chapter 2. Looking at world peace among the Gentile nations. Isaiah chapter 2. Verse 4. And he will judge between the nations. He will render decisions for many peoples. They will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. That's just remarkable to anticipate that. Now, I will have to be honest. There's one description of the millennium that I kind of get the shakes, and that's that the lion and the lamb will lie down together. I get the shakes with that, but I guess it's okay since the Lord's going to do that. So, okay. Let's look at Hosea. Hosea chapter 2. So many books have just so much about what's going to happen. But right now we want to look at Hosea. Hosea chapter 2. Hosea 2:18. In that day, beginning of the millennium, in that day, I will also make a covenant for them, with the beasts of the field, the birds of the sky, the creeping things of the ground, and I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land, and will make them to lie down in safety." So, actually, if we wanted to, we could take up each of those categories as dealing with various things that deal on earth, the beasts of the field, and these things, the nations and what we're talking about there, but we won't go into that to that point tonight. And then Micah chapter 4. Micah 4, and we just want to look at verse 3. "And he will judge between many peoples and render decisions for mighty distant nations," mighty or strong. "Then they will hammer their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks." See, all this stuff, making the type of compromise with North Korea and all this about nuclear power and all, you can forget it all. Only Christ is going to be able to do that. "And their spears into pruning hooks, nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they train for war." So that'll end all of that. Okay. B, we're looking at, as far as the world is concerned, A, universal peace. Now, B, there'll be universal prosperity. Universal prosperity. And it'll be true prosperity, not false. True prosperity. Let's look at Psalm 72. Psalm 72. And I hope you're writing these down, so whenever you're discussing maybe the end time with someone, and there's going to be more and more interest in the end time. All right, Psalm 72, verse 7. Psalm 72, verse 7. In his days, may the righteous flourish. And at the beginning, everyone will be righteous. And abundance of peace till the moon is no more. This is going to be universal prosperity. See, perfect world government. Perfect world government under Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, and let's read verses 1 through 5. Perfect world government under Jesus Christ. "Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from the root from his roots will bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, Spirit of counsel, and strength, the Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And he will not judge by what his eye sees, nor make decisions by what he hears, what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor, decide the fairness for the afflicted of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will make... He will slay the wicked. Also, righteousness will be the belt around his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist." We're going to be seeing Sunday morning in Romans how important the faithfulness of God is, how it's so important to us today as far as history is concerned. Okay, let's look at Zechariah. We might as well take up one more. Zechariah has so much to say about the end time. Zechariah. Let me find Zechariah. Old Zechariah is. All right, Zechariah chapter 14. Verse Zechariah 14, we're going to read verses 9 through 11. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. Every nation will be under him. And in that day the Lord will be the only one, and his name the only one. Now, let me say something to you about politics. Dictatorship is the best government. The reason it doesn't work in human history is because all men have a sin nature, have tendencies of their flesh nature that blocks their ability to make sound decisions. But when you have one person, let's just assume we can have one, and what we do with Jesus Christ, and just making all the decisions, everything's coordinated for his goal, his objective, which is for the glory of God the Father, and he can just make everything fit together. Man can't do that. So that's why we can't have dictatorship. But dictatorship is the best form of government. All right, let's read Zechariah 14, verse 9. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. That's a great phrase. In that day the Lord will be the only one, and his name the only one. All that means there will be other, no name above his. All the land will be changed into a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. But Jerusalem will rise and remain on its site from Benjamin's gate as far as the place of the first gate of the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel to the king's wine presses. And people will live in it, and there will be no more curse, for Jerusalem will dwell in security. So there'll be no anti-Semitism throughout the world. D, perfect fairness, objectivity in administration of justice as to what is right. Now, we've already read Isaiah 11, 3 through 5, but I just want you to put it down again. Now, we've read part of Psalm 72, but this is another part dealing with the millennium. Psalm 72, 12 through 14. We didn't read this when we were in Psalm 72 before, but this deals specifically with this point. So let's look at Psalm 72. Okay. Psalm 72, 12 through 14. For he will deliver the needy when he hears cries for help, the afflicted also, and him who has no helper. He will have compassion on the poor and the needy, and the lips of the needy he will deliver. He will rescue their life from oppression and violence. There will be no maltreatment of these people, and their blood will be precious in his sight. So the judging, in this point, we have perfect fairness, objectivity of what's right and what's wrong. E, there'll be radical changes in nature. There'll be a radical change in nature. The earth shares the bondage of sin right now. The earth shares the bondage of sin right now. Let's look at Romans 8. Romans 8. And we want to read in Romans 8, verses 19 through 22. Romans 8, 19 through 22. Romans 8, 19 through 22. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Verse 21, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption, into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. But when the second advent, that will all be over. It's released from the bondage. Radical change is released from the bondage of sin. And for that, let's look at Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11. It's just amazing how many passages in the Bible related to the day, meaning the tribulation, the rapture, tribulation, second advent, and millennium. But right now, let's look at Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah 11, 6 through 9. Isaiah 11, 6 through 9. This is going to be what's going to happen on the earth. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the kid, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together. And the little boy will lead them, and the cow and the bear will graze together. Their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. and the nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra. Can you imagine that? Get away from that! And the weaned child will put his hands on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all of my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, and the war as the waters over the cover of the sea. And let's turn one more to Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65. It's just going to be unbelievable, the millennium. It's just going to be just so different than what we've seen. And we'll be here then. We will roll with him. So we'll walk around with spec. Just, no, don't tell. Oh, well, we're in the millennium. Yeah, okay, that's cool. And so this would be great. Psalm Isaiah 65:25. Isaiah 65:25. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall do no evil or harm in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Of course, the other passage showed that this will also be over the whole earth. Okay, point F. Universal peace, universal prosperity, perfect world government, perfect fairness, objectivity, administration, radical change in nature. Now we come to F. But as time goes on, nearing the end of the 1,000 years, by this time there will be a number of unbelievers on earth. They'll be marrying and getting married and having children and all this. And so there'll be unbelievers on earth. Who in spite, this is what's interesting, in spite of perfect environment, in spite of prosperity, under the rule of Jesus Christ, there will still be those who won't like it. There will be those who reject Jesus Christ as Savior, resent His rule. A rejection of Him as Savior, rejection of Him governing, and all the peace and prosperity that comes with His government. Governing. It's just amazing how people are. That's why you can't always blame parents. Children can be brought up in the best of environment and rebelling. Be brought up in the worst of environment and just be so obedient. But it just they choose not to believe in Christ. So they reject Him. And now, near the end of the millennium, we don't know how long near, but somewhere near the end of the millennium, Satan will be released from incarceration, and the Gog, a G-O-G, revolution will start. It really isn't a battle. God just ends Satan's final attempt to revolt against Him. He just ends it. It's not even going to be a battle. Let's look at Revelation 20. Let's look at Revelation 20. Verses 7 through 10. Revelation 20, 7 through 10. And when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand on the seashore. So that's how many people will be born. It's going to be a lot of a lot of children born in the millennium. And so, and a lot of them will be unbelievers. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the servants and the beloved city. That's against Jerusalem. A fire came down from heaven and devoured them. That's the war. They gathered and that was it. God didn't even want to fool with them any longer. Verse 10, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, because they've already been thrown in, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So the deceiving is so powerful. We can see that today with our current president. You see how he can deceive so many people, both in America, out of America. Well, then you get a picture how easy it's going to be for the false prophet and the dictator during the tribulation battle, and then even at the end, they'll just be deceived against it. Okay, that's the second advent. We now come to verses 17 through 21. 17 through 21, the battle of Armageddon. Revelation 19, 17 through 21. So let's take a look and just read it so we'll get it under our belt, and then we'll come back and look at it. Revelation 19, verses 17 through 21. This is what the battle of Armageddon looks like. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in the mid heaven, come, assemble for the great supper of God, in order that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of commanders, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves, small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat upon the horse and against his army that comes with him. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet, who performed the signs in his presence. The false prophet who performed the signs in the presence of the beast, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. So you see right here that they're thrown first. The beast, dictator of the Roman Empire, and the false prophet, the ruler over Jerusalem, and they too will be captured, not killed out on the battlefield. They will be taken live and cast in. That's before Satan is even thrown in. He won't be thrown in for another 1,000 years. And the rest were killed with the sword, which came from the mouth of him who sat upon the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Well, I guess so. Not much to partake of. All right. First of all, the Great Supper of God. This is the Great Supper of God. This supper is a feast of judgment. That's why it's called a supper. It's called a feast, in the metaphor, a feast of judgment. And involves unbelievers only. This final judgment is placed in the metaphor of a supper, because they're all going to be eaten up by the beast of the field. Beast of the air, excuse me. The beast of the field and the birds of the air. This is the second great supper in chapter 19. The first supper is the supper of the Lamb, verse 9. If you will look with me real quick, we'll look at verse 9. And he said, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God. So, that's the first supper in this chapter. That's going to be a believer's, and it's going to be a great supper. Those who are invited to this supper will attend and eat at the supper. Those who are invited to this supper will be the supper. They will be the ones eating. Okay. We come now to 5 to the final five judgments. Now here, help you get your get a control of this, and this is where we'll close and then come back to it. But there are five final judgments, and I will repeat this when we to start off next Tuesday. This is another way to grasp chapter 18, verse 17 through 20, verse 15. All right, the first judgment is a judgment of men. The judgment of men. This will be chapter 19, verse 17 through 21. Then we have the judgment of Satan. The judgment of Satan. This is the judgment before the millennium. 21 through 3. 21 through 3. Then you have 3, the judgment of men. The judgment of men. I'm sorry? Yes, judgment of men. You have judgment of men, judgment of Satan, judgment of men. And this one is chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. 20, 4 through 6. This is the judgment of those who survived the tribulation. These are believers. Then 4, you have a judgment of Satan again. A judgment of Satan. This will be verses 7 through 10. 20, 7 through 10. This is after the millennium. And then 5. This is the judgment of men. This is the great white throne judgment. 20, 11 through 15. So these are the last final judgments in the book. And this is where we will start next Tuesday night. And then we'll kind of get a grasp of this whole section. And it's great study. It flows. These are things we've heard about. Now you get to see where they are in the text, how they fit in, and what God is doing in each of these. Any questions? Yes, sir. Yes. No, he's incarcerated, not in the lake of fire. He's just incarcerated. He will be incarcerated 1,000 years, but not in the lake of fire. The lake of fire, and the first ones into the lake of fire will be the beast and the false prophet. Satan will be incarcerated, but it won't be in the lake of fire. Probably somewhere in the middle of the earth, I would imagine. I'd imagine. It may be out there somewhere. It didn't tell us. And as I told you all along through the whole book of Revelation, if it doesn't tell us, I'm not going to speculate. Just we got to deal with what we're told. It's like the mark of the beast. Everybody wants to know, and everybody has clever ideas. I don't know what it is. But it'll be noticeable, and it'll be able to get them into business. So this is... Now, does that help, Jim? Okay. All right. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, this is so exciting. Just what an awesome God you are to give us these specifics. And we're not in doubt. Those who are living closer to the rapture of the church, things are going to be very awkward on earth. Those who live during the tribulational period, they're going to be in fear. But now, Father, we don't have to fear. We don't have to live in fear. Who's the president? What's he doing? What's he going to do? We can just have peace in our soul. He's got his plan. You've got yours. And we just find our comfort. We find our peace. We find our joy in you and your plan. We know. We've read the last chapter of the book. We know how it's going to end. And so, Father, it just gives a great intensity to living through it. Just knowing what's going on. What a joy, Father, we have. What an awesome God you are. To remove fear in our lives. To remove fear of poverty or fear of this or fear of that. We just have peace. You're in control. And you're a faithful God. You're faithful to your word. It isn't a matter that the rapture is not going to occur. It's going to occur. You're faithful. All those things in the book of they're in the period of the tribulation. They're going to happen. You're a faithful God. Christ is going to come. You're a faithful God. He's going to rule in the millennium. You're a faithful God. Why should we fear? We have nothing to fear when we know you're in total control. When we make mistakes, when we sin, when we fail to even understand things, we can just fall back on this. You're a faithful God. So we praise you, Father, for the God you are. In your Son's precious name, amen.